Try it again. Okay, we'll see. If it goes out, then we'll change it. There's a few men in the church who want to go through the disciple in the ministry course. I forget how many lessons there are. There's about 15 of them. So I'm going to start that Monday, March 9th, and we'll just keep on doing it until it gets done. It takes about five, maybe days of doing two, three lessons a day. And there's no need necessarily to rush through it either. But if you're interested in joining, wanting to go through that, ladies, you can go through it too. Even if you don't, anybody, even if you don't feel called to the ministry, you just want it for personal enrichment, there's some value in it for that as well. So just let me know and we'll get you on the list. I'm contemplating doing a men's retreat up in my cabin up in the UP, March 26th through the 28th. Just curious if any of you guys would be interested in that. And we could do some ice fishing. If you got snowmobiles, you can do that. ATVs, do nothing, hang around. I like to ice fish right in front of my wood burner and look out to the lake and watch for the tip-up to go up. That's my idea. It's cold up there. It's cold country up there. Usually there's, I don't know, about that much ice still on the lake, right? Isn't there? Yeah. So let me know if you guys, you know, if a good group of us want to go. And even if we have to rent a few hotel rooms or something, I can sleep 10 comfortably. And we'll hope that the septic don't freeze up this time. Yeah. I can open up the pop-up camper. I heard yesterday at our, we had a pastor's meeting yesterday morning that revival has broken out in Tennessee. So I punched in, revival in Tennessee. And sure enough, over the last week, I guess hundreds, even thousands of people have gone to the altars and repenting. And one particular church has said during the worship, like we have happened here, sometimes people come up to the altar, but people were coming up and repenting. Some were staying in the altar for like an hour, and then they would, a bunch would go back, and then all of a sudden there'd be another wave of the Spirit, move of the Spirit, and more people would come up, and some have just been lingering in the house of God. It's up in the northeast part of Tennessee, and you know, we've heard of a lot of things being revival in our days, but one of the key, to me, the genuine sign of revival is repentance. It's got to start there. I mean, that was the gospel, repent for the kingdom of God, right? You can't ever change the order of that. You don't have the kingdom of God, and then you repent, and then the kingdom of God flows through that. So maybe we've been praying for a long time. If you've been with me in this church, Jack and Mary have been the longest. June this year will be 18 years, right? You start in June. As you know, we've been praying for revival for 18 years. I've been praying even longer than that, but we're seeing it break out. We've certainly experienced that here to some degree. Donnie. I asked Daryl if he knew about it. He knew where the town was. I forget. I'll look at my text. Hopefully it won't. Daryl apologized to me this morning for texting me Wednesday. He says, yeah, I'm teaching Bible study. My phone's blowing up. It was in, Rogersville. Well, praise God. So that motivated the pastors we meet with. They want to do that, to get together. And so one of the new pastors that joined us, we got like about nine guys there now. It was like three or four of us for quite a while. But a church on 70, you know, I'll give you the address if you want to go and pray. It's at 7 o'clock this Thursday. I know we have Bible study in that, but if anybody wants to go there, Tyler says he might be able to go. He doesn't know, right? Is that what you kind of said? That you might be able to go? Oh, you can't. Okay. Anyways, it's on... trying to get the address. It is Perfecting Holiness Church, and it is at 7427 West Bradley. So you're interested in going. Told them I'd at least make the announcement. I'll probably check it out when I'll be gone, so I can't go. Anyways, so I guess that's it for any other things to share. I've read the Bible my entire Christian life. I never was a real big book reader, but when I got saved, I was starting to read the Bible before I got saved. I was really intrigued with it, and when I come to realize it was true, I just became a devoted Bible reader and liked to do it. You know, sometimes I kept myself on schedule, but most often I just like reading the Bible, and it's amazing reading the Bible for 36 years, how you still sometimes put pieces together and things together, and to me, that's what makes the Bible so exciting. Like, somebody will say something I never heard of, and I'm like, oh, I'm not necessarily checking out to try to prove them wrong or anything. Just like, wow, that's a neat concept, and then I got to look it up myself. And I just like that. And I don't think that's ever going to end. We're always going to get a deeper knowledge and deeper revelation of the Word of God. And, you know, so saying all of that, I've read so many times, and yet I've still missed things and still put things together. And last Sunday, my sister Sandy came up here after I got done preaching, and she pointed out something about that, what I shared about when Jesus breathed on them, and I believe the church was birthed that day. She showed me something else that I passed right by, and I says, oh, if I'd have known that, I would have preached it, so I'm going to know. I guess I don't have to follow some protocol or anything. When you read the Gospels, sometimes you read them as an individual account by that person that wrote it, and then you get to those parts again, and you forget what you read last time. And piecing these things together of what happened on the day that Jesus rose from the dead. Again, remember that he was seen by Mary at the tomb, and then later that day, a couple disciples on their way, road to Emmaus, Jesus came and met them. Then he came and met with the 11 that evening. Again, that's Sunday, Resurrection Sunday. Little side note here, I don't know if you ever run into Hebrew Roots Movement people or Seventh-day Adventists or different things like that. And one thing, they really encourage Sabbath worship. I'm not against worshiping on the Sabbath. I worship 7 days a week, I guess, if we could, right? And but one thing they like to say is, well, if you worship, you're missing power in your church because you don't worship on the Sabbath. But, and I think I've told you this before, the two most powerful events to ever happen on this planet is Jesus rose from the dead on Sunday and the power of Pentecost fell on Sunday. And I believe that's where the early church got that habit. You read a couple times where they were meeting the first day of the week, take the collection on the first day of the week. But we see that they met daily. So it was like really no, I believe, you know, we honor Sunday as the Lord's day. So anyways, there was something about that moment when Jesus is there breathing on them. It says in Luke 24:33, and he arose that same hour and returned, and they arose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with him. And then when you go to verse 44, it says, and he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you, which while I was yet with you. He says, peace be, you know, peace to you and all of that, like we read in the other account. And these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. I can't help but think, you know, when he breathed on them and he commissioned them, when he breathed on them, gave them, and I said that's when they became the first born-again believers, they were given the ability to understand the scriptures. that day. So I can't help but think when he breathed on them, that's when their eyes could be opened to understand scriptures. And they're still coming. They were still obviously going to come into a deeper understanding, just like you and I are, right? But when you're born again, you're given a general knowledge of the word to understand the word of God. But much of the time the disciples spent with Jesus, they did not have understanding of the scriptures. Quite often they didn't get it. But if you really want to get the scoop of everything that went on in that moment, in that evening on the first day of the week, you got to read Matthew 28, 16 through 20, Mark 16, 14 through 18, Luke 24, 36 through 49, and John 20, 19 through 23. All of that talks about that moment, or that time frame when they were there with Jesus. So up to that evening when Jesus revealed himself, the apostles witnessed hundreds of miracles. They were part of the 70 that went out and did the same miracles Jesus did. Remember, they were amazed that demons would flee. They seen plenty of miracles. Lazarus being raised from the dead, the widow from Nain, her son being raised from the dead, 5,000 being fed, 4,000 being fed, going to towns where they were all healed. They lived in this kind of environment, walking with Jesus. But you know, miracles do not necessarily make people believe. Sometimes you think if someone can see a miracle, they will believe. No, a miracle proves God and his power. Consider the night Jesus was arrested. Who do you seek? Jesus of Nazareth. I am he. Boom, they all fall down, right? That's so short in there. If you don't pay attention, you'll miss that. But they all fell over. That's the power of God right there. And then, don't forget, Peter gets a little reckless with the sword, takes a swipe, and not a very good swordsman, he cuts the ear off. Jesus grabs the ear and puts it back on. And yet those guards arrested him. I was like, I'm not messing with this dude. You guys can go arrest him if you want. But this is living power right here. But they arrested him. And disciples, the apostles see it, and what do? They hightail it. Some say Mark was the man that was naked, because he's the only one that mentions it. He didn't want to say his name. But so I say all of that to say people don't believe from lack of proof. People don't believe because of hard, rebellious hearts. People don't want to believe. Don't you see that in the politics today? People only listen to the stations and the mindset. They don't really want to know the truth. They just want to believe what they want to believe. Well, that's okay for politics, but it's deadly for your spiritual life. You got to believe the truth. Amen. You got to want to believe. The apostles were there that night and saw those two displays of power, and yet listen to what Jesus said to them as I read some more of what happened that very evening when Jesus came in to the room to see them. So, Lord, I just pray you help me with this message. Lord, open our eyes, God, and help us if we have any unbelief in our heart. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Luke 24, 36 through 41. Now as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, peace to you. And they were terrified and frightened and supposed they had seen a spirit. And he said to them, why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? Only 3 days ago they saw those miracles. Only that morning, if his body's missing from the tomb and there's a report that he's risen from the dead and he's been making hints about that all the way, but they're there with unbelief and doubt in their heart. And he goes, behold my hands and my feet, that is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see I have. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. But while they still did not believe for joy and marveled, he said to them, have you any food here? Then we're reading the same account in Mark chapter 16, verses 14 through 20, same time. You didn't realize all these different things are said, you know, and then he breathed on them that night and commissioned them and everything. Later he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table, and he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart. See how that goes together? Unbelief and hardness of heart. They go together. Because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. So there should have been enough proof, enough evidence that he's holding them responsible. You didn't believe the report that I'm alive. And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. And if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. So then after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven. Now it jumps way ahead to when they're, you know, when they're on the mount. And he sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. Amen. It didn't mention that they were held up for 10 days in an upper room before they went out and preached. It's just making a quick, short, you know, conclusion. And then I just want to add this scripture to it, to these, what I read, Hebrews 3:12. And so many of us are aware of what Hebrews 3 and 4 have to say. But beware, brethren, as believers, brothers and sisters in Christ, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. If we're warned not to do that, it can happen. Anybody in here I'm looking at can depart from the living God if you let unbelief well up. Have any of you had unbelief since you've been a believer? I'll be the first to raise my hand. We've all experienced moments of that. But to give in to unbelief and let it consume you and occupy you, you'll depart from the living God. This story of the disciples, the apostles, the men who gave us the word of God, who founded the church, has a negative and positive aspect to the story. The negative is as obvious as that they were being rebuked for having unbelief in their heart. But the positive is that God didn't give up on them. Amen. And you know what's really encouraging to me? It should be encouraging to you. If they had some unbelief in their heart, but they went on to serve the Lord. If I get some unbelief in my heart, I don't have to cave into that. I don't have to back down. I too can go forward because I have an example of men that are openly rebuked for it. But Jesus didn't give up on them. Amen. Sometimes we're like that. We get mean and frustrated with people and impatient with people. But Jesus, he was not like that. He dealt with it, but he ended up breathing on them. And they receive in the Spirit and they go forward and turn the world upside down. Praise God. Them disciples saw the tangible miracles with their very eyes, but still struggled with that unbelief. But it's also important to note that after he breathed on them, you never see them being rebuked again for unbelief. So I believe they went out and really had a life of believing. They really went out and believed God. It really went forward with belief in her heart, which again doesn't mean that you don't have some moments of doubt and unbelief that come along. Sometimes I get like, oh, this is too good to be true. I really think that sometimes. This is like a fairy tale, what I'm a part of. But I can't think of what else. It's got to be true. Just, you know, I got the presence and the feeling the presence of the Lord. One of the greatest things to help us live in constant belief is that the living God lives in us. Again, it's not an Allah who's distant that's going to judge if you are good enough or not. Our God that saved us comes and lives in us. He's referred to as the Spirit of God, of course, but he's referred to as the Spirit of Christ, the very nature of Jesus himself inhabiting a human being that will repent and let him save them. Praise God. Jesus openly gives his salvation and men resist it. It's amazing to me. You'd think, why wouldn't anybody? When I got saved, I couldn't wait to tell my buddies, wait until they hear this. Some of them are here. My buddy Steve, he's one of the first that told he's here. But some of them aren't buddies anymore. Some of them are dead. Physically, they're all dead spiritually. That didn't want the Lord, of course. After Jesus rose, he gave his church the call to make disciples of all nations. You know what he did? He sent us out to make believers out of people. Again, you can't do it. All you can do is preach the gospel. You can display the power of God, but you can't make them believe. They have to do that. But we're encouraging them to become believers. And the Bible uses that word to define us. Not real often. I think it's like three times we are referred to as believers. That's what Acts 5:14 says. And believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. You know, when you're called something, it's because you do that. I call myself a hunter or an outdoorsman. And if you catch me at the right time of the year, you'll actually see me engaged in what that hunting or being in the outdoors and things like that. And so I do what, I mean, I've titled myself. Well, if we're believers, and now this is really getting deep, hang on. That means you and I are to believe. Isn't that great? We're called to believe. If a Christian calls himself a believer, he better have a testimony of a person that really believes. Jesus said, these signs will follow them that what? Believe. I don't think the problem so much is the lacking of signs in our day. I think it's lacking people that believe. The signs follow those who believe. Jesus said in Matthew 9:29, according to your faith be it unto you. See how it's the responsibility of us to believe and trust the Lord for things in our life. And we can actually do that for one another as well. Amen. Get some prayer power. Jesus himself said, thy faith has made thee whole. So again, we are called to exercise our belief in the Lord and trust him. There are such things as great faith, and there are such things as little faith. You know who he said that to? I believe he said little faith to his disciples. You know who he said great faith? About two people. I think the Syrophoenician woman, a Gentile, and the centurion, a Gentile. I've never seen such great faith. Amen. Aren't you one that wants to have great faith? Don't you want to have the testimony? You're a believer. Like, well, I'm watching their life. That person really believes in that. I've seen people that are sometimes doing something crazy and wild, and it's like they're just racking their brains out. But I'll tell you what, they sure believe in what they're doing. Doesn't always have to be right if you believe in something, but what we believe in is true. Amen? This isn't in vain. This is everything to us. The message today is about being a believer, and it's about putting faith. Faith and belief, they really go together. Faith means persuasion. Love that word. I'm persuaded. Are you persuaded that God is everything? Amen? Hallelujah. It means credence. It means conviction. I love that word. It means reliance and constancy. It ain't a one-time thing. This is a thing we do for all eternity. Put our faith in the Lord. And the average person thinks that to believe, as I go on to talk about that word, means to acknowledge someone or something exists. It is true. All your unsaved friends, unless they claim to be an atheist, believe in God. But the difference between believers and those that don't know him is we believe God. That's a big difference. You can believe in God, meaning you know he exists, but that isn't what really biblical belief means. Biblical belief is an action word, and it means you're putting all your trust and putting everything on him. It means to believe means to have faith. It means to entrust. And a simple definition would be to act out your faith, to put your faith in God. And again, it's the active part of faith. In Hebrews 11, you will see the phrase, by faith, so-and-so, they always did something. That faith was always followed by a verb. Faith is an action word, a verb. I guess it can be called a noun, too. Some will say, what faith are you? And I just say, well, I just have my faith in Jesus. But consider this: the upper room believers assembled there in obedience to God. They believed when he said that he would endue them with power from on high. How do you know they believed it? Because they were up there praying for 10 days. And because of that, they were all filled and they all spoke in tongues that day. So I want us to see that there is an order that is established in Mark 16, 17. I said it earlier. And these signs shall follow them that believe. Believing precedes the signs. First comes the believing, then comes the signs. Believing is the engines, the signs is the caboose. Some, I've heard one person say, faith is the engine and feelings is a caboose. Sometimes we use our feelings to judge if we have faith or not. You know, there's a lot of times, I'm sure almost everybody in here can identify with it. I didn't want to get up in the morning. There's times I got up sick. I didn't want to go to work. One time I was so sick, I went anyway, and I had to have somebody give me a ride home. I didn't want to go, but I sure believed in work. I sure believed in the results of it. I sure believed that I can provide for my family through it. So the believing's first, and then the sign, the feeling is the caboose. You don't always feel like believing. Signs are meant to point others to the truth. Nicodemus said to Jesus, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Nicodemus was convinced that he was really from God. The signs proved it to him. And praise God, we find out that Nicodemus became a secret believer. I'd like to hear more of his story. I wonder if anybody can find it on the internet. He wrote his own book, his own biography. Then it is up to others. It is up to others to believe if they want. It's up to others to believe if they want to or not. Power and for signs and wonders is the attractant. Power for preaching is salvation. The unbeliever is confronted with signs by the power of God. Then it puts pressure on them to believe, not for you to make them believe. To think of you got to come up with a better way, a better idea, a better way of saying things. But if they see the power of God before them, kind of like, ah, God's got this. Now it's up to them if they want him. Amen. We will not touch Wisconsin until we believe God for Wisconsin. Other people will not be convinced by God's power if we do not believe in God's power. The greatest thing about God's power is it is for free. Praise God. Some of us may get it more than others, have a higher anointing, but we all have the privilege of that anointing and endowment of power from on high. As we know in the upper room, all 120 were filled. The Samaritans, they were a confused people. There was a man called Simon. He was a sorcerer, and he displayed power, and it confused the people, and they called him, they had a title for him, the great power of God. And what confused them? The power that he displayed. It probably wasn't anything like Jesus' power, but the confusion ended. One day, Simon came rolling into Samaria. He brought great joy to the city. He came in the power of the Holy Spirit and did signs and wonders. And the people said, now we see the real power. Simon, you're a fraud. Actually, Simon himself, it says, even came to believe. We know he gets rebuked later for wanting to buy the Holy Ghost power. But it ended the confusion, and they knew the difference between God's power and the devil's power and man's power. We find it convenient to blame the false signs and wonders crowd for perverting the true power of God. But maybe if a Philip would come rolling into camp, that would eliminate that confusion. And we would know the real power of God. Sometimes we make a fuss about things, and we don't have the antidote either. God, could the problem be that for the most part we have an unbelieving church in this generation that lacks a demonstration of spirit and power? People are attracted to the supernatural, and that's okay. I don't like that when people say, oh, you always want to, the people want to see signs and wonders, they want to see things. And it's like, well, you know what? We were birthed of a supernatural God. You started out as a miracle. Your life was changed. You went from a sinner to a saint in an instant by the powerful hand of God. Why wouldn't you be attracted to the supernatural? Well, why wouldn't you be attracted to the power of God, the very power that changed you, that you know can change someone else, can change your family member? The church that demonstrates the power of the Spirit will overshadow the Simon church, the false church, with the false signs and wonders. I tell you that Noah Middleton, we saw him when we were down in Alabama, he said there was a church in an area that jewels were falling from the ceiling. You've heard of like gold dust and you've heard of clouds and that. So he went there to check it out, and he says it actually really happened. He went there and he picked up four of them. I'm not telling you a joke. This is what he told me, and I believe him. He says he took four of them and he took them to a gemologist or whatever and checked them. Sure enough, they were actually gems. The one thing about them is they're very low quality, not even worth cutting. And he says some of them may have been the same jewels that were on the ephod. They had like 12 stones on there. This is what Noah told me. So he says right out of the drywall, there was no holes or anything. And, you know, what's the sense of that? That doesn't do anything for anybody. I think that's demonic. I think the devil has some power to do some of that kind of stuff. Jesus preached more about believing than he did about faith. Well, that's probably not good to say that because faith and believing are the same, but he talked about believing more than he did righteousness and more than he did about holiness. You know, he spoke about holy when he referred to the Holy Ghost and holy angels, but he only spoke about holy twice in all the Gospels. He talked about being righteous 18 times, righteousness 9 times, unrighteous 1 time for a total of 28. He talked about faith 25 times and faithful 11 times for a total of 36. But he talked believe 60 times, believes with S 17, believed ED 7 times, and believing 2 times for 86 total times. Jesus was pleading with his people, believe on me. Wasn't that his message? Believe in me. Believe on me. Jesus preached it, believing like anyone could. Anybody has the ability to believe. He preached it like anyone is invited to believe. He preached it like everyone was expected to believe. And he preached it as there is really no other option but to believe in him. To believe in anything else is foolish. He preached it that if anyone has unbelief, it is their own fault. Because he gives us the ability to put our faith and trust on him. As we keep on seeking him, he keeps on revealing himself. We have holiness churches. We have word of faith churches. How about some believing churches? Isn't that simple? Just believe God. You know, I think we try to put down believing. That's just too simple. But, you know, we Here's some points about believing that we have to realize that we all have the ability to believe. Romans 12, 3, for I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. So God has given every man a measure of ability to believe in him, to put their faith in him. People put their faith in all kinds of things. He's just saying, take it off of that and put it on me. We only need the faith as a grain of mustard seed to believe. This is the trick scripture. And that a lot of Christians have read it over and over and don't realize what it says. So Jesus said to them, this is in Matthew 17, 20, because of your unbelief, for assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed. It doesn't say, and I have a in our one bedroom at home, faith the size of a mustard seed. Lee and Carla were using the room, and I go, that scripture's wrong. He didn't even know that. I'm not putting my brother down. But it's just it's so common for us to all say faith the size of a mustard seed. But it doesn't say that. It says faith as a mustard seed. What does that mean? Jesus says a mustard seed's one of the smallest of all seeds and grows into a big bush. That means faith has the ability to grow. And as your faith grows, you can believe God for the impossible. Amen? Praise God. Isn't that simple? Because every one of us feels condemned. Well, I got faith the size of a mustard seed and nothing's happened. Well, let's let that seed grow a little bit. Let's let it take root and let it get grounded and believe God as he, you know, he calls us to believe him for different things in our life. So he says, if you have faith as mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. A third thing is a true work of God is to believe. I like this one. That means I'm working right now, even though I guess this isn't a good example because I'm doing what God wants me to do. But when I get done preaching, I'll still be working because it says, Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. When I believe in him, I'm working the works of God. Hallelujah. Praise God. Here's another thing. Belief overshadows unbelief. You don't have to worry about unbelief overpowering you. But your belief will overpower unbelief. Jesus, in Mark 9, 23, Jesus said unto him, if you can believe, all things are possible to him that believes. So you can overcome everything. Everything is possible for those that believe. We can believe without seeing. We don't have a blind faith. Jesus made himself known to us in the inner man, of course. But we, you know, one time I had that moment like, God, show me something, do something, you know, start something on fire. I don't know what I was thinking, just talking silly. And immediately, you know, the Lord often talks to us in scripture. And he said to me, blessed are you believe. Without seeing it, right? Okay, God, that's right. You don't have to show me a thing. I just believe you. I love you, Lord. Jesus said unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. Praise God. You and I are more blessed than Thomas. And he was an apostle. Praise God. I don't want you to get all puffed up and about that and proud, but to know what caliber of men struggled with unbelief, yet became great men of God. We are invited to believe in him. John 3:16, the second most quoted verse in the Bible. The first is, thou shalt not judge. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I'm looking at a church filled with whosoever wills. You did. Amen. Whosoever will, if anybody can believe, praise God. It is demanded or expected of us to believe God. Mark 1:15, and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. We're called to repent and then believe the gospel. If you don't believe the gospel, it is required of you to believe the gospel. If you don't, you will go to hell. Simple as that. You have to believe the gospel. And you have to believe who is the gospel. The living gospel, the living written word himself, Jesus Christ. God rebukes unbelief. Mark 16:14, we read that earlier. Later he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table, and he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. It would be very unfair of the Lord to rebuke them if they didn't have the ability to believe. They had the ability to believe. And he rebuked them because they didn't. And then the last point I want to make is you can ask God to help you in your unbelief. I'm sure we've all done that many a times. Mark 9:24. Immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Amen. We all probably have a good believing testimony, but there may be some unbelief in our hearts that we need the Lord to help us with, to overcome it. And overcome it is by believing him. Here's some of the benefits Jesus said. This is what he promised to us. The people that believe him, this is what he promised. We will never thirst again. Hallelujah. I've been thirsty physically many a times, but I've never had to thirst again for God. Amen. Never had to be depleted of God in my life since I got saved. For 36 years, I have not been thirsty. Hallelujah. At least that kind of thirsty. I always want more of God and like to take another drink of God, but never been thirsty being absent of God. Another thing Jesus promises is out of our belly will flow rivers of living water. Just that we're satisfied, our thirst, but there's so much in us that it flows out of us, that living water, to affect others. That's the power of God. Before the Spirit came, they, as I shared last week, they cooperated and lived as a church, and after the Spirit came, that could flow out of them and touch the world around them. A third thing Jesus promised, we will not abide in darkness. Aren't you glad you're not a part of that dark mess out there? Aren't you glad you got eyes to see? That's a constant in my life. Like, I can't ever get over thanking you, Lord, for giving me the ability to see what's going on, giving me the ability to see Christ, to see everything I need to see. Hallelujah. Here's another thing he promised us. We will do greater works than he did. Might not maybe necessarily be in quality, because he raised people from the dead, but in quantity, where he was the one man, now you and I are the one man. And his church all over this world is the one man, but in many members doing the works of Jesus. This is the no-brainer, but Jesus promised if we believe in him, it will save our soul. That's how you get saved. You believe in him. And then the last thing is he promised us we will overcome the world. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You just keep on keeping your faith on him and you will overcome every obstacle. The devil, what does he want to do? Destroy your faith. He wants to get you to quit doubting because he knows the consequences of that. He knows what will happen to you. He knows it will drag you down. But we're telling the devil right now that we're going to keep on believing on the Lord and we're going to overcome him because of the belief in our Lord. Plus we have the blood. Plus we have our testimony and loving not our lives unto death. Ever notice that there's a few modern songs wrote about overcoming and they always say those first 2 points, but they never say the third point about not loving our lives unto death. I might write one just with that part in, just to satisfy that in me. Oh, by the way, we're working on them now. I sold the first 15 to Judy and Sammy, because she had put me up to this too some years ago. And Penny, you can buy one. There are the three that kept on bugging me. The only reason I gave it to them first is not because I love them more, but just to get them off my back. Just kidding. So anyways, there's a longing in my heart's the name of it. And it says, all songs written, sung, and recorded by members of the church in Wisconsin. And then there's a little thing in here with all the words on. So again, there's no cost, but I encourage you to give for it a donation, because all the money will go to missions, every bit of it. So, amen. Conclusion. I preach often about the church needing the power of God and then the signs to follow. But this isn't about the signs today. It doesn't exclude them, but it's meant to challenge us to believe God like we never did before. Turn up our belief in him another notch. Imagine what that'd be like to just get around a bunch of people obsessed with belief in God. It'll be a radical thing, you know. Might not look crazy. Doesn't have to look crazy. But it'd be an awesome thing. Consider Abraham. What great thing did he do? What was so great about Abraham that he did? That he became the father of faith? He believed in the Lord, and it counted to him for righteousness. Wow, what a great salvation you got. Aren't you glad you don't have to do 100 jumping jacks and 500 push-ups and run around, run 10 miles? Just gives it to you when you call on him. Amen? I don't know if that, I think I know everybody in here. I don't just feel, does anybody want to get saved this morning? Anybody need to get saved? Anybody